For the rest of us, if you could turn in your Bible or on your phone, Bible app in your phone, to Romans chapter 12. A couple of weeks ago, I was visiting Hannah and Logan, and we got to talking about gifts, and so I gave them a two-minute overview of what could easily be a 52-week sermon series about giftings. Today, I'm just going to kind of try to broaden that a little bit, so between my testimony and then just talk about the gifts a little bit, to try to whet your appetite and try to make you hungry for what God has put in you and to want more of that and to be able to use what he's already put in you. So that's my goal today. So don't worry that you're not getting a full teaching on giftings. That's not my goal today. My goal is to whet your appetite and make you want more. So today I just want to just underline what it's the beginning of the year. If you're like me, you started a new Bible reading program and we're going through the book of Genesis. And it just strikes me so much when the book just starts out and God's creating all these things, but he creates man and woman and says we were made in his image and his likeness. And his image, it means like, kind of like on a sunny day, and you look down, you see your shadow. It's an exact image of you. It's not you. There's a lot of things that are different. But if you look at me and you look at my shadow, you'll go, oh, that's an exact match. That's kind of how we are with God. We are made in his image. There's some things about us that are exactly like God. There's other things that'll never be like God. We will never be God. But we're made in his image. And guess what? When it says, and we're made in his likeness, that means the stuff that God does and the stuff that we do like God in his likeness. So we look like him and we act like him. That's how we are created in the book of Genesis. Of course, if you read very far in Genesis, you find out that Eve literally ate Adam out of house and home, right? She talked him into eating of the fruit, so got him kicked out of the whole place. Man, it just went bad. Went downhill, didn't it, when Eve started ordering off the menu. Just remember that, guys, when you're in a restaurant and wife's asking for a salad or something, you can go, no, look at that. This is where I've been gifted. I'm going to help us, so we're going to order a steak or a chop, something like that. So to be serious, though, every gift, every ability we have springs out of how God created us. And Genesis, if you read through that book and you see all the stuff that happened and the fall of man and sin and Cain and Abel and just things go bad. But for every bad thing that happens, God shows up with this plan of redemption, this plan of promise. If you'll trust me, if you have faith in me, we can walk out of this. That's what he says time and time again. And through the whole book, through the whole Bible, there's a group of people that go, no, I don't think I'm going to trust you for this. I think I'm going to do it my way. And there's a group of people that say, I'm going to trust you, God, and I'm going to try to do my best to hear you as I walk through this. And so that's kind of the bottom, the starting point of today talking about gifts. We're all created on purpose by God. Every single one of us is unique and different. That's where we start. But just like Adam and Eve, we start making our choices that start bringing sin in and destruction and death and all this mess. But God makes a way. And he brings Christ into our lives. And at that point, he redeems everything that he put in us when he created us. And he adds all these other great things. So that's where we're going to be going today. If you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 12, let's just skip down to verse 6. By the way, there's three main types of gifting. There's lots of gifts in the Bible. Lots of different gifts, lots of different talents, lots of different abilities. But of the giftings that God has given to the body of Christ, there's three main ones. Today we're going to start out with Romans chapter 12. These are the gifts that God the Father gave to Christianity. There's also the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to Christianity, and there's the gifts that Jesus Christ himself gave to Christianity. And you're probably thinking, well, what's the big diff? Well, the three always work together. The Trinity is three in one, and all three of them work together. So The Roman 12 gifts from the Father to each one of us, this is how we are hardwired. That whether you ever get saved or not, you've got this gifting, you've got this talent, you've got this ability. If you look at some of the, a lot of the millionaires, billionaires in America, the reason they're so successful is the gifts that God gave them. Some of them have over-the-top administration. Some of them are over-the-top creative. That's the stuff that God put in them. Even though they might say, I don't believe in any God, I am a self-made man, I've done it all myself, they still can't get away from the fact that they're good at stuff because that's how they were born. And they were born because God created them that way. So that's Romans 12. That's where we're going to start out with all these gifts. That's what I'm going to talk about in a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to cover that in the next couple of weeks. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given by the Holy Spirit anytime there's a couple of Christians or more hanging around. So church qualifies. So in this kind of setting, when people operate in the prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, healing, miracles, signs, wonders, that kind of stuff, that's the Holy Ghost moving in his body to encourage and build up the rest of his body. The Bible literally says it's whoever the Holy Spirit picks. Okay, Cassie is going to move in signs and wonders today. She's going to pray for people to get healed. Oh, by the way, Paul is going to get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Jeanette's going to, that's just how he does it, the Holy Spirit. It's totally still up to us. We can still go, oh, I'm not feeling it. Nope, I'm going to sit here. I'm not going to exercise my faith. I'm not going to do that thing. We miss out. You can do that. You have your own will. God gave us all a free will. It's up to us to go, you know what? I really feel like I got a word today. I just got a picture that is exactly what that I felt God was putting on my heart. I gotta tell the pastor because I think that's for us today. It's up to us to use those gifts. So the Holy Spirit gives to whoever he wants when he wants. God's hardwired us. The Holy Spirit moves in and among his people for the supernatural to happen. And then Jesus' gifts are in Ephesians chapter 4. They're called the E4 giftings because it's the book of Ephesians, 4th chapter. So anytime you ever hear me saying an E4 pastor or an E4 evangelist, that means they're an Ephesians 4 type gifting. And those are the gifts that Jesus gave to the body. And the body, or the Bible clearly says that Jesus gave these gifts to specific individuals to train the body of Christ for the work of ministry and to bring us to maturity. So God hardwired us. The Holy Spirit moves in us supernaturally, and Christ gave us gifts so we'd be rooted and grounded. Boy, do we need those gifts nowadays. I mean, any one of us, that you can think of the craziest thing you want, and if you Google it, I'll bet you'll find a church that believes in that. Right? There's everything under the sun now. But Jesus literally gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to move in the body to teach us the doctrine of Christ. And that's what you see. If you wonder what that looks like, read the book of Acts. Because those 12 apostles went out and taught the doctrine that is now taught in E4. So when we have teachers in here, when the evangelists in here, they're not here to do the work of ministry. They're here to train us up to do the work of ministry. Huge difference. And I think evangelism is probably the biggest thing that we're missing right now in the body of Christ, because we want Billy Graham to come in and evangelize. And we'll sit with the lost and we'll spectate and he'll evangelize them and then we'll go out to dinner afterwards. Evangelism happened? Awesome. That's not scriptural. It is not. Jesus said, you guys go out and make disciples. Jesus said, you go tell people. E4 giftings like Glenn Middleton come in and usually kind of snap us out of our doldrums, right? Rarely does Glenn come in with a warm, fuzzy message. Very rarely. He does sometimes. But usually he comes in and goes, so, are you guys doing it? The lost are dying today and are going to burn in hell. Does it matter to you? Right? And so then in that teaching also, he'll tell us some stories of how he's reached the lost, and he'll give us some motivation, some inspiration, and how we can then go out and do that. This year we're going to have some different types of training classes for evangelism, because I think that's the number one weakness in the body of Christ, is evangelism. We do worship every single Sunday. All of us worshiped several songs already today. It's not even noon on Sunday. How many of us have shared the gospel with someone today? Or plan on doing it today? Or plan on doing it this week? Or did it last week? Or did it last month? How many of us led someone to the Lord in the last calendar year? How about the year before that? You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to condemn us. I'm not trying to make us feel bad. I'm saying there's a great need for E4 giftings. When they come in, we need to listen to them. We need to be trained by them. How about the prophetic? I'm not asking, but if I ask people to raise their hand who are comfortable to move in the prophetic, how many people would be able to raise their hand? If I say, okay, I see the hand. Why don't you come on up here, pray for a second, and get a word for me? How many people would want to do that while everyone's watching? But I think the Bible teaches that we can move in the prophetic. I believe that's part of the gift of God. That's why prophets, E4 prophets, who come in to train us for the work of ministry, can teach us how to be more prophetic, more spiritually sensitive to what's going on, what God wants to do in any situation. So that's what's coming up. Those are the kind of things we're going to talk about. But first off, I want to get us focused on how God hardwired us, and that is the main thing. That's where we sit, that's where we're rooted, that's where we're grounded as we come into church on Sunday, or we're at a Christian's house during the week, and we're expecting the Holy Ghost to show up, move amongst us, give us gifts for each other. Because that happens anytime there's two or more Christians together, not just at a church building. Two or more Christians, you can expect the Holy Ghost to start moving. That's exciting. Or when E4 gifts come in, they want to try to train me up. If I'm not rooted and grounded in who I am in Christ, a new creation, knowing my gifts and abilities, what good has he got? That's like someone showing up at a sports facility, and it's like, okay, first day of practice. Here we go. Put your equipment on. Line up on the line. And we're all like, I don't have any equipment, and I thought this was a movie theater. Right? Same way at church. If we don't have some sense, some idea who we are in Christ and how we're hardwired, how are we ever going to take what they're handing out and basically like put the guns in the holster so we're ready? So today that's what I'm going to start out with, being hardwired. So just think about this. As I'm talking today, I want you to think about these questions. What do you guys like to do? And by you guys, I mean each and every one. What do you like doing? Some of you might think, well, I like watching TV, I like going out to eat, I like shopping. Well, okay, if that's what you like to do, well, leave it there. I wonder what things in that you actually like doing. So what do you like to do? What are you successful at, or what have you been successful at any time in your life? So what are you good at, and what do you like doing? That's going to really show you how God's hardwired you, those things. Have you ever noticed specific things in your life that when you do it, it helps other people? Either encourages them or picks them up a little bit, it trains them, it does something for them when you do what you like doing, what you're good at, and the results are good in other people's lives. If you can pick two or three of those, where those things line up, that's how God hardwired you. That's how God created you. Now, as we grow in God, we can expect all that to multiply. So I'm going to start out by talking about my testimony. Wow. So John and Sue, I got a brother and sister sitting here. So if I exaggerate or if you think something's kind of crazy, you can check with them. I'm just going to tell you, I got to edit some of this stuff. I can't tell you the whole thing. My wife just said, please. I just can't tell you the worst of the worst and the bad of the bad. I just can't. It's over. The great thing is, I don't have to be ashamed of this stuff anymore because I've repented, I've been forgiven, and I ain't doing this mess no more. So I don't have to be ashamed of it. I'm never going back to the way the old Mike was. That dude's dead and buried. This is the new Mike, the born-again Mike in Christ. So my life started out in Easttown, which is totally different now. Don't go to Easttown and look at it and go, what's the pastor talking about? This is like Yuppierville. This is a bunch of rich white people all drinking coffee. What's he talking about? And it is kind of like that nowadays, but it wasn't like that in the 60s. In the 60s, it was a hot spot for race relations. And by relations, I mean conflict. Anybody that is as old as me or older will remember that the 60s were all about race riots, and it was just a mess. And Easttown is one of those places. Just a couple blocks from where we grew up, a girl had gas dumped on her, and lit on fire. That was in probably 1968 or 69. The school that I went to was Sigsby Elementary, and by the time I got to sixth grade, there was five white kids in the whole school. And so I got beat up every day. Some days were bonus rounds a couple times a day. It was not good. It was kind of ugly. It gave me an attitude. Went from there to Congress, which was a lot similar. Went from there to Harrison Park, which that's when they had the mandatory integration. And so on paper, they were busing busloads of black kids all the way across town to Harrison Park, which was all white. The only problem was I was like usually the only white kid on the bus. So I got beat up on the bus, and when I got over there, then the Polacks beat me up. Let me tell you, that went back. I'm sorry about that. That was a miscue. I'm sorry about that. The kids that grew up in that area beat me up for being a black person lover. And so it was bonus round. Get beat up for this, get beat up for that. So had all that mess. Ended up going to Central High School, which was the place where if you got kicked out or expelled from any other school in the city, you went to Central. And so got in a lot of fights there. Got into drugs and alcohol. Finally, my senior year, I think I dabbled a little bit in drugs and alcohol, but my senior year, once sports were done, that was it. Then I just kind of popped the cork and just went for it. So I got in a lot of fights over there, a lot of drugs, a lot of alcohol, managed to graduate. Of course, it was a little bit looser back then than it is now, so that was good. Graduated there, ended up getting whatever jobs I could get. Started stealing, got really good at stealing. We would shoplift, shoplifting on steroids. We would go to a store, we stole, when people think of shoplifting, you think of candy, maybe a couple of pops, maybe a CD, maybe a movie, something like that. I'm telling you, we did all that. We would steal a cart full of groceries. We would just fill the whole cart with groceries and walk right out with it. And of course, they could never imagine anybody being that bold or that stupid to fill up a cart, not any bags, just fill the whole cart up, and then walk right past everybody like you'd paid for it. So we did that stuff. Once we started doing that stuff, that really opened everything up to us then. Then we figured out that if you went over to like the office supply area and you cracked open the magic markers, you could go and get one of their big dollies and put a boxed air conditioner or a TV or furniture and then just write on it, sold, and then put the day's date beforehand. So like today's the 19th, so just put sold, paid, underline it, and then put yesterday's date in it. And then just wheel it right on past, right out the front door. Nobody ever asked anything. It was unbelievable. Now it scares the death. It just scares me just to even think about that. I don't even want to stand next to somebody that would even consider that. You know what I'm saying? So I was a total thief. I was drugging, drinking. I was working at Chicken Coop for a while where I would just trade chicken for drugs. And so guys would come in. This was, again, in Easttown. And then I started working at Holland Division, which Holland Division still looks like Holland Division did back then. And so pimps, prostitutes, drug dealers would come through there, and I'd sell them free chicken. All right, sorry. The chicken I stole, right, because they're not getting, I'd trade that for whatever they had, so they'd just give me pills. When they got out of work, I'd just take the pills, keep drinking, maybe smoke some dope. So I had no idea what the pills were. I'd take combinations of pills. I was around my brothers more than once where I would just pass out and scare the dickens out of them. Didn't matter. Next day I'd get up and just do all the same old stuff. So that was my life cycle until Iran took over our embassy and took 59 people as prisoners of war. All this stuff that Trump's doing with Iran and pointing back to, that's this. Literally, when he said all that stuff that President Trump's saying about that, I knew it well because that's why I joined the Marine Corps. So I thought I'd join the Marine Corps. I'd join as a machine gunner. That way, the Marines go in first, and then in the first wave of the Marines, the machine gunner would go in. And so for sure, I'd see action. Well, thank God didn't give me what I wanted. We did not go to war, and I never saw combat. So hallelujah. Thank God. In that, my attitude got worse, if you can believe it, as a Marine. Had a couple of drinking buddies that were Marines. One in particular, and wow, we would just go out drinking and fighting. Then we got, I got fired from Chicken Coop. I don't remember the main reason, probably several reasons. I got fired from Chicken Coop, and then worked at a couple of really garbage jobs, and then ended up getting a job through a guy that was in the Marine unit who that was during a strike. So they had just gone on a strike, and they're trying to hire security personnel to keep the striking union people away from the temp workers. And so I got put in as a security person that kept those two apart. Now, I got to tell you, now, I don't care what you're paying, I don't need to know, I'm not coming in. Right? Me. At the time, I think I did cartwheels down the street. It was like, hallelujah, you guys are going to pay me to fight. Seriously? So, way we went at that, and it was crazy, it was all kinds of, I won't even go into those things. Sometimes it was guns, sometimes it was knives, it got really crazy. But the good thing is about that whole thing, that's where I met Jeanette. So Jeanette was one of the temporary workers. And so her friend wanted to date my drinking buddy, and he couldn't have cared less, I don't think, at the time. He was basically a real womanizer. I was a drunk fighter, and this guy liked the ladies. So she was just one of the women he was dating at the time or seeing at the time. So she got a great idea. She said, you know what? If I can get Mike hooked up with Jeanette, then Tom will be around me more, and I'll be able to see him. Yeah, that'll work. So she introduced us. First time she introduced me to Jeanette, I know most of you have heard this, but for the newer people here, I always love telling this part of the story. First time Chris came over, said, hey, I want to introduce you to my friend. So yeah, who is she? Or something like that. I was really drunk at the time. And she pointed across the room and pointed Jeanette out. And I'm like, what? She was like, yeah, why don't you come over and talk to her? So I can't. I said, I'm just too drunk. I don't want to screw this thing up because she's just too beautiful. So that'd be the only time I ever had restraint in all the years I drank. That'd be it. So anyways, shortly after that, I'm sure she found a good reason for us to meet. So we end up meeting and dating, and the rest, as they say, is history. So we started dating, and then I moved in with her. By the way, you know, I had plenty of baggage. I mean, I had like, you know, the carts at the hotel that you come out and you get? I had probably like two of those. That would be my baggage that I brought to the relationship. But Jeanette had some of her own baggage. Jeanette had been married before and divorced. She had two kids at home. And then, man, you know it's God. Then she thought it was a good idea to let me move in with her. Wow. So it was amazing because I'm pretty sure by then almost nobody wanted to be around me except her. Because I was just so obnoxious. I was a jerk. I absolutely was. Some people say, well, I was a nice drunk. I wasn't. Some people say, oh, I was a funny drunk. I wasn't. Everything bad that you can say about alcohol and being a drunk, that would be me. And again, I don't get drunk anymore. This is the old Mike, so you guys don't have to worry about seeing that monster ever come out. He's gone. He's long gone. Yeah. Hallelujah. So I moved in with her. And then we got saved and got married and happily. I moved in with her. Then we bought a house. And by the way, we were fighting like cats and dogs. I had my drinking habit, and she had kids. And anybody here that's in a blended family or was in a blended family or knows about blended family, you know that there's rough patches. Mix in an alcoholic atheist in that with anger issues. Whew, that would have been me. So we're going through all this stuff. We buy a house. Then after we had lived together for about 4 years, then we got married. Then a couple years later, she gave her life to the Lord. And then she'd come home and she'd invite me to church. And of course, I'd say, absolutely not. I don't want any part of it. I think she got me to go to like a Valentine's thing, maybe one or two special things. Yeah, I called them a bunch of teetotalers. I really don't. So, so then there came a time where my brother John called and asked if me and Jeanette would like to go down with him and his wife to Cedar Point. And, of course, the way I heard it, that would be booze cruise, drink down to Cedar Point, drink through the park, and then drink home. And so I'm like, yeah, that sounds fun. That sounds great. You know, when do you want me to come out? He's like, no, it's both of you. I'm like, ooh. Because just before the phone rang, she had asked me to go to this church seminar thing. And she said, you want to go to Bill Gothard seminar? So what's that about? She says, well, it's kind of church. Is that? Nope. No, thanks. So she went in the room, in the bedroom. I thought she went in to cry. She went in to pray, and which it was the beginning of her telling Dad on me. So she goes in there. I'm thinking, you know, whatever. I'm still not going to the church thing. And the phone rings, and it's John. And so I said, well, let me call you back. And I hung up, and I'm thinking, oh, man, she's mad at me. I think she's in there crying. How am I going to? And then I got a God idea as a stone-cold atheist, and I thought, you know what? I'll go to the stupid church thing if she'll go booze cruising with me. I mean, how long is church thing? Not a big deal. I'll do it. So I go to her. I say, you want to make a deal? I'll go to this thing if you go to that thing. She's like, yeah, of course. So I go to the Bill Gothard thing. And by the way, the Bill Gothard thing is not a church service. It's a seminar, which she told me, but being a drunk, I was probably drunk at the time. Maybe I was just stupid at the time. But it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, and all day Friday, which God didn't need 5 days, though. By that Tuesday night, there was an altar call, and I stood up for it. And I'm telling you, I knew for sure that God was real. And the thing that got me was, I think the reason I was atheist is because, I can't say I really thought this out, but I think maybe, you know, trying to evaluate myself all the way back then, is if there really was a God, and he was a good God, that I'd already done so much bad that there's no way he could ever accept me. There's no way he'd ever have anything to do with me because of who I was and all that I'd done. But when I heard the gospel, and that through faith in Jesus, God would exchange, and Christ would take on my sin on the cross, all my sin, and that I would have the righteousness of Christ then and have a relationship with God by faith in Christ. And it was a light bulb moment that just, it was like, wow. So if you want to do this thing, stand up. And I stood up. It was the greatest deal in the universe. Greatest deal in my life. Best thing ever happened to me. Went home. The next day I canceled cable, threw out all my Stephen King books, threw out all my rock and roll, dumped the booze down the drain, threw out my chewing tobacco. I mean, it was just, that was it. It was just this radical change in my life. I remember like Thursday, I came up to Jeanette and I said, hey, would you pray with me? She's like, pray with you for what? I said, well, would you pray for salvation? She said, well, you already did that. I said, I know, but this is so good. I just want to make sure I did it right. I don't want to take a chance on losing this. And that's just been kind of the whole thing for me the whole time. And so that's the before and the during. And so now I want to kind of give you a little bit more. Usually I stop there, but today I made sure I had time to talk more about the after. So you know me before Jesus, you know the how I met Jesus, but what about after Jesus? Well, after Jesus, man, first Sunday at church, I just went up to somebody who looked like they was in charge and said, hey, what can I do around here? And I probably said it wrong or said it loud because I think I kind of scared him. So he said, I don't know, I'll get back to you. But after a couple of weeks, they let me start working, and I was able to start dumping the trash, picking up trash. The worship team might have coffee and stuff, so he said, you can go up there after church, pick up all the cups and all the wrappers and stuff, and then take all the trash. I was like, cool, I got it. I remember going up on that stage over at the other building, and I remember just going, this is the anointed ground up here, man. This is where they worship God at. Whoa. I mean, I just remember thinking, this is different. I pick up the cups. I never thought about, that's all you got is picking up trash? That's all you got for me? It wasn't, never part of, I don't think I even thought about that for like 10 years. I was like, you're going to trust me. Do you know who I am? You're going to trust me to come up here in this, where we touch God at? That was my attitude. That was my thinking. And it wasn't shortly after that. I must have been picking up trash pretty good because they promoted me to greeter. I was going up the chain, baby. So Sunday morning, I was just like, hey, come on in. You know what? This God's going to show up. What do you need? Can I pray for you? People were like, yeah, okay, got it. Thanks, man. But I was excited. I was excited. Man, I was telling everybody that I knew, whether you was a relative, whether you was an enemy, I didn't care. If I worked with you, you were going to hear about Jesus Christ. You want to talk baseball? Sure. Let me tell you about how God and baseball go together. Oh, your car had a problem? Let me show you what Jesus does with cars. All the time, everything, no matter what. You're riding on an elevator, you're going to hear about Jesus before you or me get off this elevator. I felt like I was backslidden. This is back in the day where you couldn't pay at the pump. If I got gas, I had to be able to get Jesus into the conversation when I paid for my gas. If not, I'm probably backslidden. That's just how I thought. By the way, you guys have met Chris Shire. That's how he thought. And soon you're going to meet Dave Tobias, and that's how he thought. So the three of us, radically saved, drug dealer, alcoholic, all this junk, the three of us just kept each other on fire. So we started serving at church and working our way up through the ranks, so to speak. So I picked up trash, then I was deaconing, and then they asked me to do a Bible study for new believers. And I mean, I probably was only saved about 6 months, maybe 5 or 6 months. I mean, I'm reading the material, teaching myself, and then teaching the group. So it was all faith, and it was like I had to trust God that this is all going to work out. And we've seen people giving their lives to the Lord, coming to the group that weren't saved, that got saved, and then we'd be praying for their husbands who weren't saved, and within a short time, a couple of weeks, pretty soon the husband's showing up giving his life to the Lord. Stuff like that was just the fire of God just spreading. I probably led 4 or 5 guys at work to the Lord the first few months I was saved. It was just the fire God. It was amazing. So I taught the new believers class within about 2 years. Then I was ordained as a deacon. And then I started going on mission trips to Zimbabwe, which was a total trip. It was amazing. I mean, I had only been in the Lord for just a handful of years. Just before I went to Zimbabwe, they trained me how to preach. Do you know how I was trained to preach? They said, bring a sermon for Wednesday night. We had church on Wednesdays then. I brought a sermon for Wednesday night. I preached and left on Thursday for Zimbabwe. The first Sunday in Zimbabwe, I preached at what they call Big Sunday, which is where all the churches come together. So there was like 600 or 700 people for the first time I ever preached on a Sunday morning. You know all the training I had. It was totally by faith. God, what do you got? What do you want me to say? How am I going to say this? Oh, by the way, I had to go through a translator. And that's how much warning I had for working with a translator. But God is what I can say. But God. So shortly after that, I came back. Then I was doing a care group, a life group type thing, and doing the new believers class. And then one of those morphed into leading the youth group. Co-leading the youth group, which was awesome. I think the reason I actually got that job is because I caught wind of a guy that was going down to a coffee house, and this is way back when the goth movement was just really hitting. It was really bizarre. Nowadays, goth look kind of normal, but back then, it was like, whoa, that dude's got black fingernails and black hair and all his clothes is black. What is wrong with him? Nowadays, it's like, hey, how you doing? I mean, we're not even noticed. It was a big deal then. On Thursday night at this coffee house, they would shut all the lights off, light candles, and they would read out of the satanic Bible in the background, and it was goth night. Everybody there was goth. And so my friend Mark started going there, trying to reach out to these young people. So I started going. He invited me to go with. I thought it was awesome, because these kids were desperate. That's why they're into that mess. All of them come broken lives. Most of them been abused, been battered, been sexually abused. Horrible stuff. And so we would pray with them, we'd encourage them, and then we started a farmhouse ministry because that church had an old farmhouse on the property. So we just asked the elders, can we use it? So we went there Thursday, and we invited them back Friday. Before we even knew it, there was like 30, 40 kids there, 2 or 3 different types of gangbangers there. We're there trying to share the gospel while we keep these gangbangers away from those gangbangers. Oh, let's see. God trained me for this. I remember being at Roe International having to keep, I got this. It's amazing how God, so ended up doing the youth, doing all that. Then I was ordained as an elder. Then I went from being just an elder to co-pastoring the church, doing half of the preaching, doing a lot of the care, still leading the life group, still helping out with youth. By the way, this same time correlates in my private life as getting into Tool and Die. When I got born again, I was a two-year apprentice. I still had 2 years of apprenticeship to do. While all this happened at church, everything you've heard, all these responsibilities, I went from an apprentice to a die maker to a foreman to a plant manager in that same time. So sometimes you'll see the look on my face when people say, when I say, hey, you're going to be able to come? Are you going to be able to do this? You're going to be able to? Well, I'm kind of busy. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm supposed to work like 25 hours this week. So if I'm not careful, I'll roll my eyes. Because during all of this stuff, I was working on average 55 hours a week in Tool and Die. And so with God, there's time. That's all I can say. With God, there's time. Without God, not only do I not do this, I couldn't have been successful in Tool and Die without God. There's no doubt about it. But I don't do all this either. I never help a single person in the church without God. And so today, as I start trying to wrap all this up, I don't want you to go, well, wow, Mike, you have a lot of, you know, a lot of gumption, a lot of get up and go, and that's why you just kind of persevere. Baloney. It's none of that. Without God, by now, I really, truly believe I would have died in prison by now. It's just pure miracles, more than one, many miracles, that I never killed nobody in all the drunk driving I did. And I don't talk about my testimony. I used to talk about my testimony. I was so proud of how bad I was. And now I absolutely am not. I absolutely am not. I hurt a lot of people and stuff that I did, the things that I did, how I treated people. The drunk driving, it's just amazing I never killed nobody. Because there's many times in the morning, I was a smoker back then, in the morning I'd go through my pockets trying to figure out how much money I'd spent. Of course, I spent it all. And I start pulling out matchbook covers. And back in the day, all the bars had their own matches. So if you want to know where you were that night, you just start pulling out and you go, oh, we're there? I don't even remember. Wait, what? This is way out on West River Drive, and this is on East Beltline. Whoa. And down on the west side, too, I don't even remember any of them. There was times I came home so drunk when I lived in apartments. When I got up in the morning, you know how apartment complexes have different parking lots? I'd have to go out and just start walking around in the parking lot to try to find my car. I didn't know if it was in this lot or that lot or this lot over there. Somehow, in all my stupid, I had bad case of stupids, God watched over me. I never hurt nobody with that car. I never killed nobody. So through my tough childhood, I did learn how to fight. I can take a punch. By the time I was actually fighting with some tough guys, the guys I hung around with, they really were tough guys. I mean, one guy was an ex-MMA. He was in MMA before it was called MMA. It was tough man competitions. If you're as old as me, you might remember those. When they first started, there was zero rules. You got in the ring, and you fought for like 5 minutes. Then you'd have a break and keep doing 5 minutes until one of you was out cold. Period. Then they refined it, and they made it so there was no eye poking and no biting. Everything else was fine. In the early days, a tough man competition. One of the guys I hung around with had won that like 3 times. Most of these guys they had jiu-jitsu, they were boxers, they were karate, all that. I didn't have any of those skills. I got drunk, and I could take a shot. Oh, man. You're going to probably break your hand on my head before you knock me out. That was my superpower. Being stupid and drunk. Oh, okay. But I did learn how to fight. And I'm not done fighting until you knock me out. So guess what? And some of that has stuck to me even to these days. You guys know the history of church. Anybody that's ever been in church for very long has been hurt at church. Right? We're a bunch of broken people. We used to be broken sinners. Now we're saints that are saved and in the process of laying hold of Christ. In between those two, there's some messy stuff, and sometimes we slop onto each other. But God. I learned how to fight. In the Marines, guess what? I learned how to take orders. I learned how to be under authority. And Jesus is impressed by people that can take orders and be under authority. One time he healed this guy's child, and he said to him, I've never seen such faith. After this guy said, oh, I'm a man with authority, and I'm a man under authority. And Jesus responds saying, I've never seen such faith in all of Israel. The Marines taught me how to be special. That's spiritual. Let me ask you this. Whether it was work or sports or military, what did you learn in that? Good, bad, and ugly, what did you learn in that? Because some of the tough stuff that we learn, God can refine, almost like turn it inside out and now use it for his purposes now. No matter where I went, it seems like from an early age, I was stuck in leadership. And I never sought leadership. I didn't want leadership. I didn't want to be the guy that had to have the ideas and know what was going on. I wanted to be the guy in the back and just tell me what to do, and I'll work real hard and tell me when I can go home. In the Marines, I got promoted before I even left for boot camp. That's kind of weird. In boot camp, I got promoted to squad leader 3 times. And the only way you can do that is you got to be fired twice. So I did still have a bad attitude. And, of course, with my history, a lot of the stuff in boot camp didn't scare me like it scared a lot of guys. It just didn't. I didn't have any fear. So they could scream and yell at me. And actually, a couple times I got in trouble for laughing. One time, the guy standing across from me was getting screamed at by 2 drill instructors at the same time, and then he peed himself. And so I'm watching them yell at him, and then I see that happen, and I just bust out laughing. And so I had to join him. His punishment became my punishment, too. I had to join him and all that extra stuff. But in the midst of that, whether it was in the Marines or whether even at chicken coop, I was stealing chicken, stealing money, drugging, drinking. I had a bottle of booze at the place. Even at chicken coop, I got promoted to assistant manager and manager. Whether it was work, whether it was sports, whether it was military, there's a mantle of leadership on my life. One time, me and Jeanette went to a conference in Calgary, Canada. And a prophet from England, who we had never met in our lives, as we were sitting in a crowd of several hundred, picked us out of that crowd, told us to stand up, and said, that man carries a mantle of leadership. And his wife is prophetic and very black and white. I think he got us. That would be Bren Franklin, for some of you that might know him now. So let me ask you this stuff. What did you learn while you were growing up? Good, bad, and ugly. What have you gone through that God can refine and use now? What did you learn in school, in sports, and on the job? And more than what you learned, what part of that did you like doing? Because that's probably your gifts. Do you like being administrative at your job? Then that's probably your gift. Do you like just serving in the background? That's probably your gift. Do you like being the person that's like, yeah, it's another bad day, and that machine's broke, and it's a mess, and second shift, do that. But come on, guys, we can do this thing. Come on. Hey, what are we doing for lunch? You're the person that starts encouraging, starts moving this thing in a positive direction. That might be your gift. What are you good at? What do you like doing? And how have you seen a good effect on the people around you? And I didn't say every single day, all day long, I'm saying, ask God in this next week, because next week I'm going to start breaking these things down a little bit more, a little bit closer. Won't be talking about myself. As we get into this, I want you to be asking God those simple things. God, show me. How am I hardwired? What do I like doing? We all like eating. I think most of us like watching TV. Most of us like shopping. Not all of us. But what other things do you like doing? For me, I'm administrative. You can ask Tammy. You can ask a few of the other people. I am administrative. But I ain't nothing compared to my wife. Now, as far as me, administrative means things are neat and things are put away. Jeanette's idea of administrative is alphabetizing everything in numerical order, and if we can somehow figure out a way to do it, color coordinate it. And then tomorrow we can figure out a way to improve on that. It's true. And you know what? When we first got married, it drove me bananas. Because good is good enough most of the time. We don't need everything in its perfect place. But you know what? After all these years now, I love it. Going up to Jeanette and saying, hey, do you know where that little green widget is? Well, do you want the green or the blue one? Okay, the blue one. Well, that's on the second show, 3rd from the left. Wow. So we can either work with a gift and appreciate the other gift, or we could fight it and just say, well, that's stupid. I don't like that. I like it. I like the fruit of it. How about you? How are you hardwired? So we're going to talk about that more and more and more. How are you hardwired? What do you like doing? I like organizing stuff, but more than that, I like new stuff. I like change. I'm one of the few people that if something stays the same for very long, I start getting bored. And after I get bored, if it still keeps staying the same, I'll get frustrated. And after frustrated, I start getting cranky. And pretty soon, nobody wants to be around me. What's wrong? Well, this, and this. I know, isn't it awesome? It doesn't ever change. Ugh! Drive me crazy because it's not changing. So now you put that guy in as a pastor. Just saying. Oh, and he likes fighting. He's not going to quit. He's not going to leave. And he's got leadership. That's me. Whether I was at Chicken Coop, whether I was in the Marines, whether I was in Tool and Die, or as a pastor. I know who I am. I know how I'm supposed to function. And I'm going to do the best I can to help you guys function in your way. But I can't do it for you. I can't come up to Logan and say, okay, you're a leader, and you're administrative, and you're never going to quit. No, that's me. That's right. That's me. Logan, what do you sense God saying to you? What do you like doing? Where have you seen you affect people in good ways? All right. Let me show you what the Bible says about those gifts. Let me show you. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. Let's do this together. I'll show you how to do some of this stuff. I've seen it. That's where we're going with these giftings. How you're hardwired. Bring in giftings to train us in all that stuff. Oh, and every given Sunday, we're going to believe the Holy Ghost show up and do some stuff. Maybe this week would be my week to be prophetic. Maybe next week would be your week to be prophetic. Who's going to move in miracles next week? Who wants signs and wonders? I want double portion. I do. I want. Do you know my car? I went to get subs, pick up subs yesterday. My car isn't that old. It's a 2014. Went out there, turned the radio on, nothing came out. So I'm kind of looking at it and change stations, nothing, AM, FM, nothing. So, okay, I'll outsmart you. I bet it's just something to do with the snow or whatever. So I tried to play off my little SD card that's in there. Nothing. Okay, I'm just going to turn you off before you get on my mind and start worrying about it. So this morning we go leave to church. Before I turned that thing on, I said, God, would you please fix that thing? Whether it was outside or inside, I don't know. Would you please fix it? Turn that thing on, it worked fine. Amen. Some people say, well, it's probably just a glitch, probably that. It was probably just God. That's what I'll say. Right. Signs and wonders, miracles. By the way, there was two Christians there. It was me and Jeanette. So that qualifies. Holy Ghost can move when there's two or more. So I just want to try to encourage us with that. So this week, as you're thinking about it, as you just kind of remember stuff that I said, and as you're thinking, ask God to show you. What did you learn growing up? What did he put in you? What have you gone through that has made you who you are that God can continue to refine and use now? What did you learn maybe in school or sports or clubs or on the job? What are you good at and what do you like doing? And how have you affected people for positive? What do you enjoy doing that you seem to be pretty good at? Oh, and it has a positive effect on people. Whatever that is. And whatever that setting is, start jotting that stuff down and start saying, okay, God, I think that's how you got me hired. Well, how's that going to fit? Would you speak to Pastor Mike and help him to be ready so he can bring your will in my life, so he can help me chase you? The one thing I want to leave with today is all of this, everything I'm saying to you, all that's ever happened to me, everything, all of it rests on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because without that, it was about 6:30 on Tuesday, June 18th, 1991, that I got born again, that I gave my life to Christ. And it's because at that time, I understood the love of Christ. I understood the love of God. And that changed everything. Through all the stuff, all the adversity and Tool and Die and all the stuff through church and all the challenges, the long hours, the work, all that stuff, the love of God kept me through it. The love of God. Daily, my personal relationship with God and Him just coming, reminding me He loves me, reminding me there's hope for every situation, reminding me of the promises that are in the Bible. That's what all this all comes back to. So this week, I encourage you, get in the Word, find a Bible reading plan, even if it's only, I'm going to read the Bible 5 minutes a day, wherever I open it up. Okay. You can't go wrong by reading the Bible. If you want something intentional, start with the Gospel of John. When you finish the Gospel of John, go right into the book of Acts. When you get done with that, if you're still not sure, go back, do them again. I'll guarantee your life will be different after you read those two books. It's about Jesus walking on the earth and Jesus sending out the first 12. We qualify. We're disciples. So I'm going to stop there. Next week I'll start talking a little bit more about Romans chapter 12. If you want to read that chapter this week, that'd be great because it'll give you a little bit more background what I'm going to be talking about and how that goes in all of our lives. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. Father, I thank you for every single person here in this room. I thank you for your sons and daughters. Lord, you know my passion is to grow this church and affect this neighborhood. But Lord, I'm not going to look past the treasure we have now for a treasure that might not ever show up. Thank you, God, for every single man and woman that's in this building this morning that bothered to get up, that bothered to drive through a snowstorm, that literally risked their lives, some of them, to be here today. Thank you, God, for your faithful people. Would you please touch them now? Lord, I believe you've stirred hearts today to think about what there might be, what we've already had, but what might be coming now. I thank you for that, Lord. Would you please continue to sort of flesh this out now in each one of our minds, in each one of our spirits, that faith would arise in you. Help us, Lord, to remember different things in our lives so that we can connect the dots to understand how we are made, what we like doing, what we enjoy doing, what we're good at, and how that affects people for good around us. Would you please help us, Lord? Now, I bless your people, Lord, in Jesus Christ's mighty name, in all the power and authority that's in the name of Jesus Christ. I bless your flock, Lord. Would you bless every man, woman, and child here today? Would you bless those that couldn't make it today but are listening on the recording on the internet? Lord, would you bless each one of them? Would you multiply their faith in you, and would you multiply their understanding of you? I pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost to come upon each one of us, that we'd believe for the supernatural power of the kingdom of God to cause us to flourish and to affect people for good. Would you please do that, Lord? I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, literally the one and only. Amen. Well, God bless y'all. Have a great week. Be sure you drive home safe. Looks like it finally slowed down a little bit. I'm sure the plows will catch up on that. And if you can make it, prayer meeting will be awesome tomorrow. So 6:30, you're all invited. God bless you. We got coffee just across the hall.